We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon the word which you've given us for our instruction and our comfort. We pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we study the fallout of the falling of the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this evening is coming once again now from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where the rain has stopped. We've had 2 days in a row of sunshine, which we're very, very welcome because we have been just inundated here for quite a few days before that. There's been a lot of damage done, but we're thankful for all the blessings that the Lord gives us. He controls every single thing, and we believe he sent that too for our good. I'd like you to join us here at Water of Life, opening your Bibles this time to the book of Hebrews. Let me jumping ahead a little bit to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. We have just witnessed in Joshua 6 one of the most remarkable happenings in all Scripture. Now, the powerful heathen stronghold of Jericho has gone down. Very suddenly, very quickly, and very unexpectedly to them, the walls of powerful Jericho fell. And none of the inhabitants of Jericho saw this coming, with the possible exception of Rahab the harlot and those who were with her in her house. Now, the New Testament gives us some valuable information about the destruction of Jericho. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most well-known chapters in all Scripture. Now, we could call it the chapter of faith. It begins with these words. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We see here something that is very, very true, and that is that very often and almost always, faith is something that goes the opposite of what the human eye can see. That's interesting. A few verses down further in the chapter, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the importance of faith. I'm in verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the importance of faith cannot be overestimated. The big question for us is, how do we come by this faith? And the Holy Spirit tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is grace, my friends. This is grace. And it's illustrated here in back in Joshua 6 by Rahab. What was the difference between Rahab and all the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho, with the possible exception of those who were living with her in her house? Rahab was a heathen, just like they were at the beginning. She was an inhabitant of Jericho. She worshipped false gods. She was a harlot. Lived in adultery, made her living that way for a while. But what made her different? Was there some spark in her that wasn't in the others? No. She was cut from the same cloth that the worst heathen people in Jericho were cut from. Name of the cloth is Adam. The only difference between Rahab and the rest of them was Rahab was chosen by God. Elect. One of the small handful whom God chose to become a bride for his only begotten son. She didn't deserve it. She deserved the same thing the rest of the people of Jericho got. And so did you and I. So God is not being unjust and God is not being unfair. When the walls of Jericho fall and the people are destroyed, they're getting what they deserve. Rahab and those in her house did not get what they deserve because God chose them. Why? We don't know. But what difference does it make? Give thanks that you've been chosen by God. That's what it's for. Okay. We come here to this humbling truth of grace, which is a gift, a pure gift. It's greatly to be feared in our own generation that many, many people mistake knowledge for faith. There is a big difference. Knowledge is found in the head. Faith is found in the heart. There's a big, big difference. You can know something in your head without it affecting your life at all. But if you believe something, it's going to affect your life. Knowing versus believing. Back in Ephesians again, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not know that he is. Isn't it James that tells us the devils also know and tremble? What book is that? You can know something without it affecting you at all. But to believe, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what faith is. And you cannot separate faith from works. You cannot. They're the same thing. Okay. This evening, we're going to look at some of the characteristics of faith. This is important for us to be able to identify. It'll show itself in good works. There was confusion on this, the difference between knowing and believing. There was confusion on this in the churches of James' day. So he wrote his book, and by the Holy Spirit worked through him. You know what that means. And he said this. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith and he hath not works? Can faith save him? Can this kind of a, quote, faith, unquote, save him? And then the pressing truth, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It's just knowledge then. It's not faith at all. Okay. What are some of the characteristics of faith that we find when we look at what unfolded in Joshua chapter 6? We have mentioned over and over again that this generation was the most godly generation that Israel ever produced. And it showed itself in obedience. Once a day, for six straight days, in obedience to the Lord God, they walked around the city. And nothing happened that they could see. Nothing. But they did it anyway. Because God said so. That's faith. Obedience. An obedient faith. Then day number seven, they walked around it seven times. And still nothing happened. That's obedience. Romans talks about that in chapter 16, verse 26. But now is made manifest. This is breaking into the middle of a sentence. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Weigh well these words. Too often, Christians have been taught, so-called Christians have been taught, that you don't have to do anything. Christ did it all. But obedience is required, my friends. It goes together with faith. You can't have the one without the other. The gospel requires obedience as well as reliance. If you love me, the Son of God said, then keep my commandments. Yeah. A few shots here or here and there. 2 Peter chapter 2:21 calls the gospel the holy commandment. The holy commandment. And 1 Peter chapter 4, the fisherman says this, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Obey not the gospel of God. They're not obedient to it. How are they going to end up? 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people are going to suffer the vengeance of God because they didn't obey the gospel. Obey. What's it going to be like? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's an exciting thought, by the way. That's for another time. God's glory is connected with us. The Son of God is going to be glorified in his saints. That's exciting. That's really exciting. It's hard to skip over that right now, but we're talking about something else. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay. So you've got obedience. And there's something else that connected with it that we saw in Joshua chapter 6 also, and that is patience. The walls didn't fall right away. It took a whole week. Now, a week doesn't seem long for us, but for them it did. A whole week before it finally fell. One man put it this way. Promised deliverances must be expected in God's way. He's going to work his own way. So they also must be expected in God's time. It's when God wants it done. The timing. Usually God's timing doesn't agree with ours. Be patient. Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written for our were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You read about the life of Joseph, the patience, waiting, 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 even through prison, waiting. And then finally, God's blessings came. Hebrews 6, verse 12, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We've got to have patience also. Hebrews 12, 1, seeing that ye are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. God has not put us in a 50-yard dash. It's a cross-country race. And it takes time, and it takes effort, and it's rough. But have patience and run the race that is set before you. God set it out before you. Patient and run it. For James 5, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So Job had patience. But at the same time, at one time, the battle was so fierce that he wished he'd never been born. That can happen. It can happen. But he still had patience, and he hung in there. And you know the end of the story. You can't understand the book of Job till you know the last chapter in it. And you and I cannot understand our lives either till we know the last chapter. And the last chapter is going to unfold when the Son of God comes back in His glory and takes us as His bride to live forever with Him in His kingdom. Then we'll know. Then we'll know. One of the things that I want to point out here, that I'm not sure quite how to put this, but sometimes when God gives a command, He'll give a promise with it. Other times when He gives commands, He does not. But you can have faith even without a promise. And you can have it, and I'm talking, the Holy Spirit will give this to you, and you know what I'm talking about, and you have faith. You can have it by knowing what kind of a God you are worshiping, and you find that out in Holy Scripture. God always rewards those who believe in Him and obey His commands. And even though you might not have a specific promise, you can still obey it, and know that good things are going to happen because of the kind of God you worship. It's easier sometimes if you have a promise, yes. And I believe that God deals with us according to the faith that the Holy Spirit has given us at the time. And I believe that the further along the road we get, the greater our faith becomes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the stronger the test comes. The widow of Zarephath probably, from what I can see, was rather young in the faith. So God gave her a promise. Give your last handful of meal away, and the meal will not waste away. He gave her a promise. God didn't have to give her that promise. All He would have had to say is, you know, give your last handful of meal away. And if she knew God, she would have done it. You don't need a concrete promise all the time. It's nice if you've got one, but you don't always need it. There's an assurance of faith. We see that in Jericho. You know, this is something that I never realized, actually, before I studied this. I always had remembered in my mind that when the walls came tumbling down, the people shouted. They didn't. They shouted before the walls. That took faith. I think that took more faith than walking around the city 13 times.
He walks around the city 13 times and nothing is happening. Nothing has happened. And it doesn't look like anything is going to happen. And God says, shout. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. This was the most godly generation Israel ever produced. And if God tells them to shout, they're going to shout. The assurance of faith. Romans 4. And talking about Abraham, he's called the father of us all. Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now that's faith. That's the assurance of faith. I don't have the slightest idea how God is going to keep all his promises to me, but I know he will. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. This is something I want you to remember. For which cause I also suffer these things, Paul writing to Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The day that Paul is talking about is the judgment day, when the Son of God is going to come back. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead. We are all going to appear before the judgment seat of God, and there's going to be a great separation, the sheep from the goats. To the one group, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. These are the most terrifying words I believe you're going to find anywhere in Scripture. Think of what that means. Son of God saying, depart from me. And then to the other group, come unto me. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the day, you know, that's the day where the rubber meets the road. And we're all going to be there. And Paul says, I believe that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What do you think he committed unto God? And what do you commit unto God? This is a variation, you know. I pray this prayer every day. You should too. What are we going to commit unto God? Battles being won or lost right now. One more point I want to make before we close here. And that is that I guess if you press it, it probably is true in every case, but maybe more evident in some cases than others. There's a risk involved in faith. There's a risk. Back in Joshua 6, think of the children of Israel. They were on the other side of Jordan. Jordan was at flood stage. And that river, at flood stage, separated them from Jericho, army of Jericho. And while it's true that they couldn't get at the army of Jericho, it was just as true that the army of Jericho couldn't get at them, because that river was a barrier. Now, when God had the waters pile up in a wall and pushed them back past the city of Adam, the children of Israel crossed the river Jordan. And then what happened? The waters returned as they were before. So you see what that meant. When the children of Israel crossed that river, they were taking a risk. Humanly speaking, they were taking a risk. The risk of faith. Because you see, now they were hemmed in. They had no way of escape. They were either going to kill or be killed. Kind of like that Greek army I mentioned several times before. They sailed across to attack an enemy. First thing they did when they landed their ships on the beach was to burn them up. They burned their boats behind them. What they were saying, we are either going to win or we're going to die trying. Well, that's the risk of faith. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. There was a risk in him, but he could have lost his life. When David went against Goliath with a slingshot and a stone, and he had no guarantee. God didn't even give him a promise with it. God didn't say, if you go out there, I'll see to it that you kill Goliath. He didn't have that promise. There was a risk involved. But he knew the God that he worshipped. And he was out there for God's glory, not his, and he wasn't worried about it. But there was a risk, humanly speaking, wasn't there? A risk of faith. Elijah on Mount Carmel, a risk of faith, standing against all these people, all these prophets of Baal. A risk of faith. Daniel thrown into the lion's den. There was a risk of faith in there. The widow of Zarephath, even though she had a promise, there was still a risk of faith, wasn't there? Risk of faith. You've got a little child here. He's hungry. You're living in the middle of a famine. You've only got one handful left. Now give it away. It's a risk. A risk involved. Ruth. My favorite Old Testament person. Gave it all up. A risk. But, see, when God is in the picture, there's no risk. No risk.